God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. For this day that we know your grace and forgiveness, Lord, we do fail you. But you always, always are faithful to forgive. Praise be to you, God. You are better to us than we deserve. We thank you for this place to come together and worship your name without fear of persecution or treatment of any kind, Lord. And it is not a right. It is certainly a blessing. We thank you for the good people, the family and friends that are gathered here with us today. They each are a joy and a blessing to us by your hand. We just ask this morning, as always, that the next few minutes you would have your way with our hearts, our minds, our souls, and our lives. That you would speak directly to us so that we might love you with all that we are. And as a result, know your plan, your goodness, and your glory, both in this church, and in our homes, and in our lives, and all that we do, and all that we go. For it's in Christ's name, as always, that we ask these things. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Good morning. Good to see everybody. Good to be here with you. I want to invite you to turn with me again in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Let's see here. While you're turning there, we've been talking about joy. The joy that is of the Lord, it comes from the Lord, that how it's His will for us to know it and to be not just somebody who agrees with the whole idea of joy. I mean, I don't think anybody's against it, but is controlled by the joy of the Lord. For the joy of the Lord is our strength and our shield. We're looking for what God's idea of joy is and how to find it in every single way in our lives. Last week we began to take a look at the things that the enemy of our souls, the enemy of the Lord, the enemy of you and I, puts in our path, puts in our way to try to rob us of joy. We talked about some of the things that we find coming at us all day long, every day, to aggravate us and rob us of joy. And we're going to hone in on one of those here today. But first, let's read what Paul had to say to the church at Philippi. Beginning in verse 1, therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. And down to verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word this morning. I'm going to talk about something in particular that Paul alludes to here that will rob your joy in a heartbeat and probably has at some point this week. How many of us has found ourselves at some point this week in a hurry? All right? It happens to us almost every day, and then not many of you raised your hands. You're just not being honest, okay? We all get in a hurry from time to time. Hurry is a big problem in our society. It's a pit that we fall into. It's a habit that everybody has, and so we think it's normal. Here's what I would have to say to you this morning. Hurry will rob the joy from your life. The speed of your life reveals the driver of your soul. Let me repeat that again. The speed of your life reveals the driver of your soul. In 1967, some experts in time management delivered a report to the U.S. Senate. These experts believed that the speed of technology and robots and all the things that were being invented at the time would present a big problem for the American workplace in the years to come. What was the problem that it would present? The problem was that people would have too much free time. Okay. Right. Here's what they concluded, that by 1985, that was just 18 years ahead of them then, they concluded by 1985, Americans would have to choose between working a 22-hour work week, working just a 27-week year, or retiring at the age of 38. Two things. Good call. Good call on that one. How'd that work out? All right? And secondly, if we may step out on a tangent for just a minute, just think of what the experts are telling us today and how ridiculous that might be in 30 years. That's comforting to me because most of the experts are pretty gloomy at the moment. That's pretty comforting. But they were so worried that all the technology was going to cause people to have way too much free time on their hands and have nothing to do. Nothing could be further from the truth as it is. People are addicted to speed. We're addicted to and obsessed with hurry. This addiction now has a name. They call it hurry sickness. Well, they could have come up with something a little bit more original. But hurry sickness is defined as a continuous struggle to accomplish more things and participate in more events in less time, frequently in the face of opposition, real or imagined, from other people. Trying to do more things in less time. Participate in more things in less time. It's called hurry sickness. And to some level, we've all either got it, or we know somebody who does, or we love somebody who does, or we can see around us that it is an absolute epidemic of great proportions. First of all, that opposition that we face to getting more done in less time. Let me just speak to that if I may. 95% of the time, or at least 95% of the time, probably more than that, and these are Grant's estimations, not measured numbers, but I think at least 95% of the time, that person who's keeping you from doing what you want as fast as you want is not trying to keep you from doing anything in any amount of time. They're unaware of what you're trying to accomplish. They're unaware of the fact that they're bugging you. In most cases, they're unaware that you and I even exist. So that person that we're frustrated with, the lack of joy we have in their direction when they're in front of you in the left lane, you with me on that? Okay. They are not opposed to you, they're just living their life. Remember that as best you can. If you've ever laid down on a horn because somebody wasn't in front of you, wasn't going fast enough, if you've ever passed somebody on a two-lane road when you really didn't have to, guilty, did that just this week. If you've ever switched lanes in the grocery store to get in the shorter line, the one that had fewer people, you might suffer to some degree from hurry sickness. I was in Costco this very week, and I just had to get a few things, but it come down to a choice between this line and had like three or four carts in it, and I'm not going to do that because this one over here has just got one. All right, so here we go. I've got the hurry sickness thing going on. So I'm going to get in a line that just has one guy. Little did I know that this particular guy was stocking his fallout shelter this week. You know what I'm saying? He had everything in the store that he had to ring up and then pay for with a check. And that anxiety that you can relate to is due to the hurry sickness that we all know. If you've ever said under your breath, open another register. Y'all with me on that? We're suffering from hurry sickness. Our pace is out of control. And here's how I know this. Jesus Christ was never in a hurry. Not once. Not when Lazarus was sick. Not at any point was Jesus Christ ever in a hurry. And we stay that way. The old saying goes, God is never in a hurry, but He's always on time. The Lord is never in a hurry. And He had a tremendous mission to accomplish. We're just trying to get to Walmart or to the ball game. Can I tell you, He was on a mission to save the world from sin. And yet He was never in a hurry. We should take some notes on that. We should follow that example. Jesus was never rushed because Jesus moved at God's pace rather than the world's pace. You see, hurry is not from God in any way. It's the world's pace. It's Satan's pace. Psychiatrist Carl Jung said, hurry is not of the devil. Hurry is the devil. Our culture's obsession with busyness and hurriedness isn't just a scheduling problem. Hear me on that. It is not just a scheduling problem. It's a heart problem. And our obsession to be hurried is costing us our joy. And I don't think that's God's plan for you and me. Can I get amen? Here's why I think it's costing our joy. A few things on how hurry is costing our joy. Number one, hurry harms your relationship with God. Being in a hurry all the time absolutely harms your relationship with God. It was Wing Mandel, Chinese pastor, who said, we have so much to do that we never really commune with God as He intended in the Garden of Eden. You see, intimacy with the Lord requires stillness, attentiveness, and silence. Okay? We got to get off of life's freeway, all right, and grow closer to God. Jesus frequently, all the time, was removing Himself from the crowds, from the world in which He lived, so that He could spend time in stillness and aloneness in prayer with the Father and in solitude. It was in these moments that Jesus received the strength to fulfill His mission, the confidence to continue it, no doubt, and in a lot of ways, the wisdom to carry it out. See, we are prone to take the approach of, okay, God, I got to do this, this, and this. I got to go here, here, and here today. Jump in the car and we'll talk on the way. That's the way we act toward God. We'll chat about it while I'm going about my plan and my busyness today, Lord. That's the way we have a tendency to do things. But according to what Jesus taught and who He was, unless you spend some extended periods of time just alone, just with God in prayer, in solitude and in Sabbath, the speed of the world is going to rob your joy. And the speed of the world is going to do that in a couple of different ways. But one of the things that the speed of the world is going to do is skew your and my opinion and view of God, of His character, of His nature. It is going to skew your understanding of God. Anxiety, discontentment, all these things are going to hover over your life. Verse 6, as Paul wrote to the Philippians, do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And as we already read, Psalm 46:10 said very simply, be still. Be still and know that I am God. Do we have time to be still? No. No, we don't take it. Hurry harms your relationship with God. Number two, hurry feeds your approval addiction. your and mine. That we all have it to some extent. When life moves at a hurried pace, we expect positive reinforcement and feedback at a breakneck pace. We want approval in a hurried way. He explains why social media has become so popular across our culture. You know, you post something and people respond to it just at the absolute speed of light. We don't have any need to invest in real relationships anymore. We can just make friends on Facebook. And then we go put up a picture of our day, of our child, or whatever the situation may be, post our opinion, and we want to see how many people liked my photo, how many people clicked on it. We seek validation in crowds and in numbers. We have a tendency to want to know that somebody read our emails. I don't like those emails that let you know that the person you sent it to read it already, or the text message or anything like that, because what happens invariably if you know they read it, but they haven't responded to it? What's wrong with them? Why aren't they answering? You get aggravated. We want validation in a hurried way. See, the short-term result is validation, but the long-term result is, and the consequences is burnout, and it's loneliness, and it's overcommitment. Here's the problem with crowds, everybody. Crowds are fickle. They go this way one day, they go that way the next. Followers are self-seeking. They love you until they hear you say something they don't agree with. They like what you have to say until they don't like what you just said. Jesus never once, hear me on this, Jesus Christ never once catered to crowds. He never once catered to the masses. He often retreated away from the crowds so that he could be alone. In John chapter 6, we see him actually turning to a crowd that was following him and saying a few things intentionally that were true, by the way, that caused them to say, you know what, I'm not following him anymore. It's too hard. He wasn't interested in crowds and numbers. He gave his most controversial sermons to the biggest crowds. Listen, you can't point people to Jesus if you need the approval of people who need be pointed to Jesus. We don't need it. Jesus knew this. That's why he disengaged. He wanted to live and be driven by God's desires, not the crowd's demands. Number three, hurry decreases your ability to love others. Hurry diminishes your capacity to love other people that we know we're supposed to. Paul had said in verse 1, therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown. Okay? It's no coincidence by any means of the imagination. Is it any coincidence that the love chapter in your Bible, 1 Corinthians 13, begins by saying love is patient? No, love is patient. There's no coincidence that it says that. Love doesn't leave at the first sign of trouble. It doesn't rush to judgment. Love is patient. Here's what that tells us. Listen to me very carefully. Love and hurry cannot coexist. Love and hurry cannot live in the same house. Matthew Kelly, in his book, The Rhythm of Life, says relationships can only thrive under carefree timelessness. And this is something people don't have. The more you increase the speed of your life, the less capacity you have to love others. Considering that the greatest two commandments, according to Jesus, were to love God and to love your neighbor, all right, you need to consider whether or not your hurried life, always being in a hurry, is costing you the ability to show love to the people around you that God has given you to love. Love is patient. May we be also. Number four, hurry increases temptation. It certainly increases the power of it. Hurry increases the power of temptation. Right? Satan tries to use temptation in order to decrease the time between impulse and action. You know what I'm saying? You need this, you need this, you need this now. He tries to decrease the time between impulse and action. And as a result, our instant gratification culture has allowed Satan to be very effective in transitioning temptation to sin. So many of our mistakes, sex before marriage, stealing, drunkenness, porn addiction, all the result of people needing, wanting, going after instant gratification. Jesus lived a perfect life because he was able to overcome that. You know, Jesus waited till he was 30 to start his ministry. You ever wonder why he waited till he was 30? You ever think that maybe, you know what, why did he start when he was 20 or 25? Another 5, 10 years, think of how many more people would have come to the Lord if he just started his ministry a little sooner. Why can't God see things the way I see them? Because he's God. Amen. And then when he finally did start his ministry, he gets baptized by John in the Jordan River, and immediately he takes off into the wilderness for 40 days fasting and praying. Let's go, let's go, let's go, hurry. The world is to save. You understand what I'm saying here? That's not his way. Jesus is able to overcome temptation because he knew that being in a hurry to be gratified is not God's plan. And it's something that you and I can learn and benefit from in a great, great way. I had read at one point that God was teaching him patience. No, I think he is God in the flesh and he was born with patience, was Jesus. What I think God was doing in waiting till Jesus was 30 and then never being in a hurry was displaying patience as an example to you and me. That's what I think was going on. A hurried life increases your temptation. Virtues like these that we're talking about, they take time to build, and we don't ever want to give it. Number 5, hurry numbs you to the injustices of the world. Numbs us to tragedy, to injustice. Hurry is a desensitizer, snuffing out moments of intimacy with life to the point that we get used to living day after day with little or no real deep feeling. That sounds awful, doesn't it? Can I tell you that's what hurry does to you and me? It does that very thing. When your life moves at freeway speed, you don't have any time or energy to consider the world outside of what you've got going on. You're too busy otherwise. Your heart becomes so calloused that you can't experience what is breaking the very heart of God. We've got Syrian refugees in crisis. We got millions of babies being aborted every single year. We got Christians being persecuted and killed by ISIS. And you and I have been too busy to pray for these things this week and many, many others. God's heart breaks for the injustice and oppression in our world. And if your and my heart doesn't break at the very things that breaks the heart of God, it's probably time to slow down and look around. Number 6, hurry causes us to be shallow. It causes us to be shallow Christians. Superficiality is the curse of our age. A hurried life promotes a shallow, narrow-minded understanding of God. We don't understand God. We don't understand His nature, because we're in too big a hurry. And the irony of all that is information has never been more available at any quicker pace than it is now. Information about God is out there. It's just absolutely no stop to it. Any podcast of any great preacher you want to hear is there in a second on your computer. You can download entire books on your iPad or on your phone. You can type in any question and the answer will come back immediately. I have a friend that I was talking to this week. He said, I'm paying for my daughter to go to the University of Alabama, he said. And he said, I have no idea why I'm spending all that money, I told her, because anything she needs to know, all she has to do is ask her phone and it'll give her the answer. There's all kinds of information about God out there, and we can get it in a hurried manner, but it doesn't lead to godliness. With all this information, you'd think that Christians would be better, but that's the thing. Knowing about God and knowing God are two different things. Information teaches us about God. Information increases knowledge. Knowledge doesn't lead to godliness. You remember 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, Paul wrote, "We know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up." See, just more information is more shallowness. Truly knowing God requires discernment and wisdom. It's the difference between the disciples, Peter, James, John, you know, Bartholomew, and these Andrew and these guys. What were they? Were fishermen. They were workers. They were poor guys. And they recognized Jesus who come by along and said, "Follow me as the Messiah." And then on the other side of that coin, you got the Pharisees who had more scriptural knowledge than anybody else in the day, could not recognize Jesus as the Messiah. See, information didn't lead to the right conclusion. Wisdom does. Wisdom comes slowly. Information comes quicker than ever. Wisdom is slow. Number 7. Hurry hijacks your purpose. You have a purpose. It was given to you by God. It was determined by God. It is absolutely for His purpose that you and I were born. And purpose has become a catchword in today's culture, I guess, ever since, and maybe before Rick Warren came out with that book, The Purpose-Driven Life. It's a great work, and it had many foundational impacts on myself. I guess it's been out about 15 years ago, and purpose has been a trendy word ever since then, but it's as elusive as Bigfoot. And if you never catch a glimpse of it, apparently it's just as blurry. What is our purpose? See college kids and kids coming out of high school trying to decide what they're going to major in. And I've learned over the course of my life that to expect an 18-year-old to make a decision right now, do it quick, hurry up on what you're going to do with the rest of your life, is a ridiculous thing to do to anybody. They don't even know who they are yet. Let them seek it. I mean, not till they're 40 or anything like that. But we're in too big a hurry. And it hijacks our purpose. God's purpose in you involves not what you do, adding more things to your to-do list, not what you've done this week. God's idea of purpose is in what you are becoming, not what you're doing. The ultimate question is not what do? The ultimate question should be, what are you becoming? And that's a question we need to ask ourselves regardless of our age. God is concerned about what you're becoming. Matthew 6:33 said, "Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these other things that you're worried about, they'll be added to you as well." Just seek the kingdom and the righteousness. If all the things that you're doing in a week that you're in such a hurry to accomplish do not flow from a right relationship with God and a genuine desire to worship and love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, then you are fighting this hurried battle in vain. A hurried life looks externally for answers to all of life's big questions, but a life at God's pace looks to Him for all the answers. The pace of your life matters. And unless you and I move at God's speed, we won't be able to see the world as God sees it. It's time to slow down. It's time to stop letting Satan drag us into the fast lane and the freeway of ever-increasing speed of life. I don't for one minute believe that God Almighty is impressed with exhaustion. He's not glorified when you and I take on so much and so many responsibilities that our soul is flooded with unrest and discontentment. He is glorified when you and I are filled with, that is, controlled by joy. But I want us to realize, and I'll say it again, the speed of your life reveals the driver of your soul. Hurry is robbing you of joy. Pray with me, please. Dear Heavenly Father, many of us can relate. And most of us, maybe as we sit here this morning, we agree with what You're trying to tell us. But being able to understand it and agreeing with it in concept and actually leaving this room here today and going out and living a life that is less hurried in the midst of everybody else around us doing exactly the same thing they've been doing, and that is being too overbooked, too rushed, too impatient, too everything, is not going to be easy. So Heavenly Father, it's in Jesus' name that we ask You at this moment, and I ask for the benefit of everyone here, that You'd give us a level of conviction on this so that we might find the joy that You have for us. That You'd give us a heart of commitment to this, slowing down, so that we might experience the life that You have, not the lie that we've been chasing. And Lord, give us a measure of faith to believe and to trust that Your blessings, the joy that You and only You can give, lies in slowing down and being more patient, in walking as our Lord Jesus walked, in living and being like Him. We're going to need faith in that very fact. And we ask for it in Christ's name. Lord, help us to take our foot off the gas and slow down. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who is convicted by their need for Your presence in their life, who is convicted by the fact that they've been living a life of sin and misdirection, if there's anyone here this morning who knows that they absolutely have to have forgiveness from You, I pray that they would come this morning and put their eternal trust and faith in what Jesus has done on the cross. Because they'll never have joy until they do that. They'll never know Your purpose for them until they do that. And they'll always be living a lie until they've done that. Bring them, Lord. Guide them, Lord, so that You and only You can save them, Lord. We thank You as always for the awesome truth and power of Your Word. And we thank You for what You're going to do in Christ's precious name. Amen.